I'm honored for the opportunity, and hope I can help you guys out and bless you guys with a little word this morning, or this afternoon, evening. Okay, we're going to be looking at Genesis 22 tonight. So if you've brought a Bible, you might go ahead and turn there. Nearly 2,000 years ago, a father led his son to a place called Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. Then he placed the wood upon which his son was to be sacrificed on his son's back. The son carried the very wood upon which he was to die up a mountain, where the father stretched out his hand and took the life of his son. The father was God, and his son, his only son whom he loved, was Jesus. About 2,000 years before that, another father led his son to the same place on the back of a donkey. Then he placed the wood upon which his son was to be sacrificed on his son's back. The son carried the very wood upon which he was to die up the very same mountain. And on this mountain, the father stretched out his hand to take the life of his son. This father was Abraham, and his son, his only son, whom he loved, was Isaac. We need to hear this message tonight for two reasons. First, it sometimes seems as though God is either not in control or not good. Second, we tend to forget, especially when things are difficult, that God is in control and that God is good. So the main point tonight is that God is in control and that God is good. If you only remember one thing from tonight, may it be that God is in control and God is good. And as we look at Genesis chapter 22, we're going to see in verses 1 through 8, where God tells Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, and Abraham and Isaac travel to a place called Moriah, which would later be called Jerusalem. And in verses 9 through 14, we'll see that Abraham builds the altar, and he attaches, or he ties, secures Isaac to the altar, and he reaches up his hand, and just before he kills his son, and the angel stops him, and God provides a ram to sacrifice instead of Isaac. And in verses 15 through 19, God promises to bless Abraham because of his obedience. And just to give you a little bit of context of the book of Genesis, in the beginning of the book of Genesis, God created everything, which is amazing if you think about before God spoke everything into existence, there was nothing. And then God said, "Let there be," and there was. So it's just amazing to think about, you know, there being absolutely nothing. And it's impossible almost for us to even imagine there being nothing. And then God spoke creation into existence by the word of his power. And then his last and best creation was man. And God created Adam and Eve in his own image. And God spoke to Adam and Eve, saying that they could eat from every tree in the garden except for one. Then the serpent deceived Eve, and she and Adam disobeyed God and ate the forbidden fruit. And because they were disobedient to God, they were cursed and exiled from the Garden of Eden. And God promised that one of Eve's descendants would one day crush the descendant of the serpent. And the book of Genesis then traces the descendants of Adam and Eve through their son Seth, through Noah and the flood, and to Abraham. The first 10 chapters of Genesis cover the time before Abraham, and then the next 40 chapters tell about four generations. So there were, I'm not sure the number of generations, but there were a lot of generations in 10 chapters. So it kind of speeds through those generations in those 10 chapters, and then it slows down and takes 40 chapters to tell about these four generations: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then the sons of Jacob. And then Jacob obviously had his name changed to Israel, so then the sons of Israel, who became the nation of Israel. So let's go ahead and read Genesis chapter 22, and it'll be verses 1 through 19. And this is the word of the Lord. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you." Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, and behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. I've chosen Genesis 22 tonight because in what took place between Abraham and Isaac, God paints a clear picture of what would happen 2,000 years after them and 2,000 years before us between himself and Jesus. When it appears as though God is not in control, when it appears as though God is not good, let us look to the most spectacular event in history, the crucifixion of Jesus, where it certainly appeared as though God was either not good or not in control. And let us see that in that event, God was in control and God was good. The crucifixion of Jesus was the most evil event in the history of humanity. Jesus was perfectly innocent. And although there have been other innocent victims of evil, none have been as righteous and deserving of being treated as well as he was. When we see evil today, whether it happens to us or others, we tend to wonder whether God is able to prevent such evils. Surely he is able to prevent them, right? He is God, after all. Well, if he is good and if he is able to prevent evil, why doesn't he? The answer to that question is simply that we do not know. We do not know why God allows tragedies to take the lives of good people. Sometimes even young spouses. I heard a story last weekend about a young man down in Southern Kentucky, late 20s, recently married, been married about 3 years, has a young child, and his wife was recently in a car accident and was killed. And a man that I met last week was going to the funeral and told me the story. Why does God allow that to happen? We don't know. Why God allows good people to lose their jobs or struggle financially. We don't know why God allows good people to suffer through difficult relationships or addictions, but we do know that God is in control and God is good. We can look at Genesis chapter 22 and the crucifixion of Jesus and see that God is clearly in control. 2,000 years before the Father would sacrifice his son, he sent a father to portray the event in the same land, on the same mountain. God is so in control of the small details that the father led the son on a donkey, and the son carried the wood of the altar on his own back, just like Jesus would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, and Jesus would carry the wood of the cross on his back into Jerusalem and up the mountain to Calvary. And so we can see that God is in control. In that he manages these small details down to, you know, the minute things like the son carrying the wood that he was going to die on, up the mountain and up the very same mountain. So we see the extent to which God is in control of history and of humanity in these things. And then we can also see that God is good in the crucifixion of Jesus. You know, like I said, it's the most evil event in history. No one ever deserved to be treated well like Jesus deserved to be treated well. This is God. God became flesh and dwelt among us And he humbled himself to walk among us, to bear the image of sinful man, even though he had no sin. And he lived a perfectly righteous life. And he humbled himself to the point of being crucified on a cross. And we see that God is good, even when it doesn't look like it, by looking at the cross. Because it looks like if God can prevent any evil, surely he would prevent the cross from happening. But with our own eyes, all we can see when we look at the cross is the evil that is there. We can't see the good in the cross on our own eyes. But God has given us his word, and in his word he reveals the good that came about through the crucifixion. And so we know that through that greatest evil in the history of humanity, the greatest good came to humanity. And so because Jesus was crucified, we can be forgiven, and we can be reunited to God. And so we know that we can look to that great evil, and we can see that God was in control even in that great evil, and we can see that God is good even in that great evil, and that he brought us our salvation through allowing that great evil to happen to his son. So my encouragement to you is, if you go through the loss of a loved one, through a lost job, through friends and loved ones struggling, and difficult relationships or what have you, whatever difficult times come, and difficult times come to all of us, in those times we can look to the cross of Jesus, and we can know that God is in control because he prophesied that event to happen before it happened, and you know, down to the details, and more so he prophesied the city that Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem. He prophesied the things that Jesus was going to preach, that he was going to bring recovery of sight to the blind and healing to the brokenhearted and all these things. And it even prophesied that Jesus was going to be crushed, and that God was going to crush his own son to pay the penalty for the sins of his people. And so we can look at that and we can see the evil there. And we don't know why God chooses to work through evil means, or why he allows evil to happen to us. But we can know in those situations that God is in control and that God is good, and we can look to him and we can trust him. And that's all I've got for us tonight, so I'll go ahead and close in prayer. And would you bow your head and pray with me? Father, thank you for your word, Lord. Without your word, we would be lost in this world, and we would not know what to do when we do face evil. But Father, through your word, we see in the story of Job, Father, in the story of Ezekiel losing his wife, Father, in the story of John the Baptist suffering and being beheaded, Father, we see that your people suffer. Father, you promise us good things, Father, but you do not promise that we are not going to suffer. But Father, what a blessing to know that when we do suffer, you do promise to be with us, Father. And Jesus said that he is the bread of life, Father, and whoever hungers can come to Jesus and have their fill, Father, and have that hunger satisfied. And Father, he is the living water. Whoever is thirsty can come to him and thirst no more after drinking from him. And Father, he is, he tells us in Matthew that whoever is weary and heavy laden can come to him and find rest, Father. So when we are hungry, when we are thirsty, when we are weary, when evil is all around us, Father, we know that we can look to you and know that even when it doesn't appear to be the case, Father, and maybe even especially when it does not appear to be the case, Father, we know that you are in control and that you are good, and that we can look to you, Father, and you will be there for us. You will be our God, and we will be your people, Father. And we know that blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, Father. We thank you most of all for your mercy to us in Christ Jesus, and that we can have forgiveness for our sins in him, and that by faith we can have his righteousness considered to be our righteousness before you, Father, and that we can be reunited with you, and we can be adopted as your children by Jesus and what he has done. Father, help us to love Jesus more. Father, we love him, but we do not love him as we ought to, Father, and we love other things. And Father, we ask that you would forgive us for that, and help us, and help us to draw near to you, Father. For we know that you draw near to those who draw near to you, Father. We do that, Father. We draw near to you in prayer, and in your word, Father, and we trust that.